1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Just a few moments, a few verses. We close out this section, getting involved in the work of God. Getting involved in the work of God. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Let the church say amen. Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I certainly need you to help me to do that. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Now use that to motivate us to do something for you when Jesus comes. We love you. We thank you for being a wonderful God. Watch over us in this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Getting involved, getting involved. You ought to want to be involved in what God is doing. Amen. You ought to want to be involved in something that God will not only do through you, but that he will also let you do with him. What a joy. There's nothing in the world that mirrors the Christian life. Nothing. There's nothing like it. No job, no occupation, no dream. There's nothing as grand in life as being involved in the work of God. That God would take sinners destined to hell and deserving every bit of it, and that he would not only save us, not only redeem us, but then employ us in his work. What a blessing. Never, ever, ever, ever take for granted that you get to be involved in the work of God. And since you get to be involved in the work of God, you ought to get involved in the work of God. And this is the thrust, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our functional togetherness, we're working with God. The foundational truths, we're involved in God's work, we're his building, and he has given us grace, and he's given us grace so that we could be involved in the activity of building, building, building. Listen to me, God is working, but we ought to be working too. Did you do any work for God this week? Did God do all the work while you're still on the sidelines and said, go God, go, go, go get him? Hey, let me tell you something. We ought to be cheering God on because he's a great God, but we shouldn't just be cheering God on. We should be rejoicing that God is walking with us, cheering us on. And so Paul says, God has given me grace and I'm using it properly. As he said this morning, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, God has given me grace, and in order to use that grace properly, I'm a master builder. I'm building, I'm working, I'm adding to what God has done. I'm not taking God's place. I'm not saying that I can do it without God. But what I am saying is the foundation that has been laid in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is so sturdy, it's so stable, it's so strong. Listen to me, I ought to be able to help somebody. I ought to be able to help foster growth in somebody. I ought to be able to help groom somebody. I ought to be able to invest my life into somebody. Why? Because every child of God got started right. Because he got started right when he was rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a Christian that got a bad start. No such thing. Every believer got a good start. Let's not judge our salvation based on our sanctification. Amen. God has positionally sanctified you, but you must cooperate with the Spirit of God for him to progressively sanctify you. And I think sometimes we downplay the miracle of salvation just because the child of God hasn't cooperated with the Spirit of God in his sanctification. Listen, just because you're a lousy Christian doesn't mean God did a lousy job saving you. Preach, pastor. I'm telling you, salvation was a miracle. It took a miracle to put the sun in place. It took a miracle to put the moon in space. But it took a miracle when he saved my soul. And when he made me whole, snatched my wretched hell-bound soul out of the pits of the fire and gave me a new life and dwelt me with the Holy Ghost of God, illuminated my mind to the precious word of God, I got started right through the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. And so Paul says, I'm building people. That's foundational truth. The final test, all of this will be tested. All of this will be tested. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's why I'm not going to be at the great white throne judgment. I'm not going to be at the great white throne judgment because God did such a good job saving me. Ain't no way I'm going to that judgment. Okay? So those at that judgment are going to be judged for their sins, not because there was no payment, but because they declined accepting it. Okay, God didn't, people say, I'm going to go to hell. You're not going to go to hell because your sins haven't been paid for. Jesus died to pay for the sins of the whole world. A person would go to hell not because his sins haven't been paid for. A person would go to hell because the payment for his sin has not been applied, because it must be applied by putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody can go to heaven. He didn't die for just saved people. He died for the whole world, but saved people agreed with his death as sufficient for their salvation, and by grace are we saved. And so Paul says, this final test will show us different ministries and a definite manifestation and a determining measure. We're going to find out whether I worked right. And we will not judge it by the amens of the crowd. We'll judge it by the rewards of the Christ. Amen. And I would suggest to you, if you want to be a good Christian now, you better think about that judgment then. Amen. Listen, sometimes future happenings for the believer will get us living right in the present. Think about the judgment seat of Christ. God's criteria will be entirely different than the world's. And then he talked about the favored temple. We are the temple of God. He lives inside of us, and we must make sure that we don't defile it, because if we defile it, God will have to destroy us. And there is no child of God that will live in sin without consequences. Please listen. Please listen to me. We look out in this crazy world, don't we? We think about these people that recently passed away, and we think about people that die every day, and our biggest concern ought to be for their soul's destiny. We have to think about all these people who don't know Christ without Savior. And you look outside this world, you see how the world is so busy meandering, trying to find its way into happiness, looking for all of it in the wrong places. They don't know any better. They're lost. Amen. There's no joy outside of serving God. But I want to tell you, the most miserable person in the world is not a lost man. The most miserable person in the world is not a lost man. The most miserable person in the world is a saved man that's not living right for God. Amen. Amen. Listen to me. If you tasted something and you watch somebody else eating it, you know what you missed. If somebody's never tasted it, they don't know what they're missing. And I'm going to tell you why a saved person is miserable, because he's tasted it and he knows it's good. And when he knows he could have it, but he's not enjoying it, he's miserable. A lost man doesn't know what he's missing because he's never tasted it. If you're saved, you've tasted it, you know what you're missing, and you're more miserable than someone that never had it because they don't know how good it is like you do. And so he says we must understand our bodies are the temple. Last week we dealt with foolish thinking. And the contrast between the way the world thinks and the way the child of God thinks. He begins, if you would, with commanding instruction, as we looked at last week. He said, don't deceive yourself. Don't let the world have you thinking because you're smart in the world's way, you're really smart in God's way. Deceptive philosophy demanded humility. You have to make yourself a fool in order to be wise. He's not talking about low self-esteem. He's talking about admitting the truth. In order to get God's wisdom, I've got to admit I don't have it. And maybe the reason why more Christians are lacking wisdom is because they're too busy wagging their finger in God's face, telling God they're smart already. Let him be a fool in order to be wise. And then, of course, he goes beyond there, dealing with the wisdom of the world. Wow. When we think about the wisdom of the world, clear information, the world's inferior philosophy, God's infinite profundity, that God is in control, that God conceives everything. That which seems very, very wise in the world is foolish with God, and that which seems very, very foolish with God is often what is wise. The world doesn't understand how to rate wisdom. Listen to me. There are a lot of smart people who are not wise. There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. It's a good difference, big difference between wisdom and intelligence. Listen, you may never be crowned the most educated person in all the world, but by walking with God, you can be wise. I would suggest that every believer add wisdom to your prayer list. Amen. Wisdom to your prayer list. The world is so full of ditches and traps and snares. Listen to me. You can get all the education you want. You need wisdom. Amen. Wisdom comes from God, James chapter 1. Clear information. Let me close with these last three verses and give you what I call consequential indications. I give the word consequential because having given us those verses up to verse 20, Paul begins verse 21 with the word what? Therefore. This is a word that has a consequential connotation to it. In other words, he's saying, because of what I've said before, this is what you should do now. Because you're working with God. Because of these foundational truths. Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Because worldly thinking and God's thinking are not the same. Because, number one, he's going to give us a straightforward prohibition. Therefore, if the wisdom of man will never match the wisdom of God, let me give you something very clear that you should not do. Let no man glory in men. Now let's think about the backdrop. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Watch it. Here's what God is saying. The smartest people in the world are not wise when it comes to God. Now think about what he's saying. They're not at my level. And they never will be. Watch this now. And in their flesh, they can't reach my level. So here's what he's saying. Since man can't be God and God ain't nowhere close down to where man is, here's what I'm telling you. Don't glorify men. Don't lift them up to the level of God. Now let's think about the church of Corinth. Here's what they were saying. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Paul said, listen, that's nonsense. Why would you be bragging on people when none of those people can reach the level of God? We're living in a day and age where much of what is done in religious circles is man-centered. Come on now, it's man-centered. We rate a church based on the personality of its leaders. We rate a movement based on the personality of its followers. We rate people based on how many social media hits they get and how many people know them and how many people like them and how popular that. Listen, we lift up people based on worldly regulate. Listen to me, Paul said, let no man glory in man. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to honor whom honor is due. We ought to look up to the proper Christian examples. We ought to thank God for the people he's put in our lives. We ought to be encouragement to people like we should. We ought to respect the authorities that God has placed in us, but let us not forget when it comes to glory and when it comes to the praise that God will share with nobody. It's a straightforward prohibition. And then he explains, if you would, some very splendid possessions. I got a kick out of these next couple of verses. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Let's think about this. In other words, don't you go bragging on people and lifting up people. Because here's what he's saying. Why would you lift up people and things in this world when if you're a child of God, everything is yours? And I want you to look at this passage very quickly. Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. These were three different men with different personalities, different characteristics, different strengths, and different weaknesses. Paul was a church planner. We think of Apollos, and we think of his charm, and we think of his eloquence, and we think of Cephas or Peter and his boldness. But look, here's what Paul says. Paul says, hey, guess what? Why are you trying to brag on what group you're in? Every one of those men, they're yours. They belong to you. Watch this now. God said, even as a child of God, preachers and ministers, I've given them to you. There's no use in bragging on somebody. They belong to you. Look at the next couple words. The world, life, or death. Here's how I think of the plan. He says, listen to me. Why in the world would you be bragging on this world you live in? Ooh, did you go here? Ooh, did you see that? Ooh, have you ever been there? Hey, God said, you're a child of God. The world's yours. What about life? Life is yours. Some of you, Pastor, I don't understand. What do you mean it all belongs to me? Hey, listen to me. God said, I've put it all under your feet. Listen to me now. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall men pluck them out of my hand. Listen to me. Don't worry about that. It's all yours. Life is yours. Watch this now. Death is yours. What do you mean? It can't hurt you. Oh, death, where's your sting? Wait. Here's what he's saying. Don't get worried about death. Hey, when you become a child of God, death belongs to you. Do you understand that? Well, I don't understand that. I lost a loved one to death. I got a friend or I got a family member that's about to face death. Listen to me. Death has been given for the child of God as a gift. Watch this now. See, when you don't know the Lord, death doesn't belong to you. Because when you don't know the Lord, death ushers you into an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But when you know the Lord, guess what death is? Death is the passageway to get you into glory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Aren't you glad? When you know the Lord, life is yours, and so is death. And then he says, things present. Everything now is yours. Things to come. Watch this now. Everything in the future is yours. Here's how I diagram verse number 22. Here's what Paul says. We talk about the work of God, and we talk about cliques. I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. He said, why are you measuring your spiritual status based on what human being you're hooked up with? Could I tell you something? Every servant in the church has been given to you. Watch this now. The who's are yours. Then he goes and says, the world, life, or death. The what's are yours. Amen. The where's are yours. World, life, and death. Then he says, things present or things to come. The when's are yours. The what's are yours. Listen, the who's are yours. The where's are yours. The what's are yours. And the when's are, listen, when you become a child of God, it's all yours. Straightforward prohibition. Wow. Splendid possessions. And then we close with this. Your secure position. Hey, listen to me. You're in Christ. Come on. You're in Christ. I'm glad I'm in Christ. I have a solid belonging. I'm in Christ. Amen. And I have a settled belief. Christ is God's. Please don't think that this is saying that Jesus is less than God. Jesus is God. But here was what Paul was trying to get you to understand. When you become a child of God, guess what? You belong to him. Hey, doesn't it feel good to say, I belong to God? He's mine. But you know what's even better? I'm his. But Christ is God. Christ is God. In other words, Christ submitted himself to the employ of the Father. And watch this now. He operated under the direction of the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Willingly, he became obedient unto death. He learned obedience according to the word of God. Now watch this now. Paul is telling us that God sent Jesus, and Jesus understood that there was no way for man and God to have the separation bridged unless there was a mediator. There is now one God, one mediator, one between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that he stood in between? That's what the song we just heard was about, his life for mine. Adam lost our status with God. We were separated from God, doomed to a devil's hell, lost in our sin. But aren't you glad that he bridged that gap between us and that he made a way for you and I to get back to God? He submitted himself to the employ of God by standing as the mediator between God and man. You belong to God, but Jesus belongs to God. And my friend, if I understand that, I should never be caught up in some silly clique. It's almost like he's saying, why would you demote yourself to a human group when God saved you and put you in a heavenly group? There's nothing he's held back from us. And he must have been looking at these Corinthians and thinking, are you kidding me? You think you're better than someone because you're in Cephas's group? You're in Paul's group? You're in Apollos's group? Listen to me. You're a child of God. When you become a child of God, everything that's God's is yours. And the last time I checked, everything is God's. The who's are yours. The what's are yours. The when's are yours. The where's are yours. All is yours. And by the way, all is yours because you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So stop identifying yourself with a clique and get back to identifying yourself with Christ. Father, thank you. We love you and we praise you. Forgive us, God, for the times that we forget just how blessed we are to be your children. You've put all things in our possession. There's nothing that can take them from us. Death can't hurt us. Life can't threaten us. People cannot demean us. Not if we truly understand that you've given it all to us. We have a position in Christ that is so much greater than any position in some clique. Help us to start living more like Christians and less like carnal people. In Jesus' name, amen.